Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, for the life and health and strength that you've given us, and for this time in your presence. I pray you, Father, please, for your good hand upon each one of us, upon those that we know and love. Lord, upon our neighbours and our countrymen, upon folks right the way around the world, Father, for your convicting and strengthening and saving hand upon them, Lord. For world leaders, especially for Israel at this time, Lord, please, I pray for your will to be done. We pray it be one of our number this morning, Lord, and make us mindful not only of the sacrifice of the many men and women over the years that have enabled us to have a say and to meet together at this particular time, Lord, but also our Lord and Saviour. The greatest battle that was fought and won 2,000 years ago. Please save souls, Lord. Please use this as a time of edifying and comforting. And Lord, I pray for world leaders that are laying wreaths and paying their respects to the men and women that made their countries what they are. I pray, Lord, a great conviction upon them. We love you and praise you. Pray for our sister churches, for Stan and folks in Bangor, for the Bissetts, Lord, for the Asquiths and the Haynes, and for the many other men and women that are leading folks in worship this morning. Please, Lord, for those that are in it for the saving of souls and the edifying of saints, I pray that you would bless and keep it. Love you and thank you. Pray all this, Lord, this morning, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Okay. Number 11 in the little black books, we're going to begin with immortal, invisible, God only wise. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. We'll remain seated as we sing. This morning?
240
or 244?
240.
240.
this one.
Number 13, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's make a joyful noise.
Ezekiel chapter 5. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. Then take the balances of weight and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, in the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts, and take of them again, cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgment into wickedness, more than the nations, and my status, more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgment and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee, in the sight of nations. And that will do it in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like because of thine abominations. Therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eyes spare thee, spare, neither will I have any pity. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And the third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. I will scatter a third part unto all the winds, and I will draw its sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord God, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and astonishment into the nations and around about thee, when I shall execute judgment in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord God, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, when pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Amen.
Amen. I just want to take a moment or two and remind everybody of the prayer list. It is now a light powder blue, not for any other reason, and that's the next one in the list of coloured papers. But we would, on top of everything else that is on today, being that this is Remembrance Sunday, would like for you to take a moment or two throughout the week, and even once, for all the folks that are here today, if we just took a day and went through that once and called out the names of those folks in prayer to the Lord, that would be an average once every day, except for the Lord's Day, maybe, or another day that somebody would be praying for you. And it's nice to know you're being prayed for every day. Especially at this time, pray for the Lamb family. That's a connection to Pat and Steve. That Anne Lamb passed away. I'm sure you got, most of you received a wee note from me to say that she had passed away, and the family seems to be taking it quite hard. Now, sadly, most, if not all, of the family is lost, and it is a big blow. It's a big blow, full stop, but please do continue to pray for the Lamb family as well. Pray for Will's family. The process of moving his granny and with him and his mother goes ahead, and there's a lot happening there, and there's a lot of organising to do, so please do pray for Christine and Mary Ann. I would ask that you would pray for Colin as well, his granddad. Colin is it? Not Colin, Paddy.
Yes.
Is in, is it the Waterside Hospital?
Oh, he's in the process of going into the Waterside at Brentshead.
He's going into the Waterside Hospital or Grantshire to recuperate from a couple of strokes that he had just in the past week. So please do pray for him and the family at this time as well. Appreciate your prayers for Monica's mom and for my dad. He just found out that he had another wee, cancerous or precancerous spot on the back of one of his ears. I don't know. I don't think he has been for surgery yet on it, but we'd appreciate your prayers for that as well. Pray for Pat and Steve. Pray for Christy and Taylor on their travels. And don't forget, we miss Frank as well, of course, and Esther. Please do pray for them. Pray for Tina. That's Christy's mother. She has not been keeping well for many years. And I think it just got her just this past few weeks. Please do pray for her. She needs to get saved. Can't think of anything else right off the top of my head. Our country certainly needs prayer, as do all of the countries in the world and all the peoples in the countries in the midst of this pandemic that's going on. Please do pray for people. People need prayer. And if you haven't got your £100 card, make sure you get it and spend it before the government cancels them or looks for it back off of you again. Buy something good and long lasting with it, and so you'll be able to look at it and say your government actually bought you something one time before they steal it all back off you in taxes and this, that, and the other. But our government needs a lot of prayer, so please do pray for them. Please continue to pray for Norman and myself. Still plenty of work going on. I think we're about there now. Just about where you can see the hole in the plaster. There's one or two places on the church where the wall was at one point that thick, because there was only wallpaper left holding the wall, not holding the wall up, but covering the place where we were working. Sadly, there was still a lot of rot to be removed, and all of it has been removed up to there and replaced and treated with all sorts of chemicals. And if it works for the wood, maybe it'll work for you and me. Maybe we should jump on a bucket of those chemicals and we'll be kept good for the next 30 or 40 years as well. So please do pray for us as we go. Norman is helping a friend out at the moment too. And there's still life and things still have to happen as well. So please do pray for us. We'd appreciate your prayers as we go. Is there anything else we need to be thinking about? Anybody else we need to
just
do?
Just a moment's silence.
Yes, we have. We'll do that after the announcements. As you know, it is Remembrance Sunday. It's not a Protestant thing, and it's not a Catholic thing, and it's not any other thing except a remembrance of all of those who gave their lives and sacrificed their lives, and not just World War I and World War II, but all of the wars that have gone on around the world that are fought for the right reasons. So we're going to have a moment or two of silence, but I do want for you to bear that in mind. It is something that many of us take very much for granted, and we think it is our right, but don't actually realise. Maybe you can realise that if we don't stand up and defend our rights, they will disappear. And that's exactly what has been happening, more so this past 2 years than any other time. I don't even think the Nazis were able to do what the government has done in the last 2 years. So do be mindful of the great freedoms that were purchased for you, but they were purchased for you with millions of bodies. An ocean of blood. So we need to be grateful and mindful of that. And of course, on top of that as well, throughout it all, we need to be mindful of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, amen. Well, we will have a word of prayer, and then after that, we'll have a minute of silence. And then we will continue on with our service. Well, if you would just lead us in a wee word of prayer, please.
Dear Father, thank you this day, Lord, and thanks for bringing us safe and securely into your house today, Lord. We pray every head is covered, every host is represented. Bless us and keep us, Lord. Pray for all the services throughout the world, Lord, that are remembered Sunday, Lord, that it's probably one of the only times when people go to the church or religious meeting, Lord, that you may use it to convict people for their sins. Those are lost, Lord, and need the sons shedding of blood and Calvary for their sins, Lord, that they may come to it and be repent and be saved from our sins, Lord, mighty and powerful, Lord. We remember those people who died throughout the world through wars, Lord, for some of the rights of liberties, Lord, that you might make us mindful of it, and make people mindful of it, and not forget the sacrifice, Lord. But we must also remember the sacrifice that was paid on the cross for our sins, Lord. The almighty love that Christ shed, died on the cross for us and for our sins, Lord. With Absent Brown, Lord, with Frank and with Leonard, Lord, to provide for them, keep Mr. Alton, keep them safe and well, Lord, and let them in trouble. With save Stephen, Carl, and John, Lord, provide for them, keep them safe, Lord, Mr. Alton, bring them out the next point time, fly on and fly, Lord. With Esther and her skin, the foma on her skin and her finger, Lord, and any other affliction she has, Lord, may heal it, Lord, away pain and bring it into your presence next point time, Lord. With Stephen and Pat, Lord, provide for them, keep them safe and well, Lord. Provide for them, bring them into church at one of the time, give them respite from the diabetes, Lord, heal them, Lord, from their infirmities, provide for them and keep them safe. Pray for all the listeners of this tape, Lord, of the CD, Lord, that you might touch them and bless them, Lord, and draw them close to closer walk with thee, Lord. Fly on our bearless and keep us fly on our for good for Jesus Christ again.
Amen. Just one last announcement. We are going to be meeting here on Wednesday the 15th evening for a Christmas supper, which is like finger foods and a bit of crack and a wee bit of a church service as well before all of that. So if you want to pencil that into your diaries, please do. I look forward to seeing you then, but as well as that in the 3 or 4 weeks on the run up to it as well. So please remember that, 15th, I think it's Wednesday the 15th of December, and we'll see you there. Put it in your, I was going to say in your appointment books, nobody keeps those anymore. Put them in your phone, and save the date. There you go. Anyway, let's have just a minute, and a quiet time as we just pay our respects to those that gave their lives so that we could have the lives that we have. Take a big hymn books this morning, if you would. Excuse me, seems I've got a frog in my throat. And turn to 381. 381 in the big books. That is Fight the Good Fight. If you're able, let's stand as we sing. seated. Thank you very much. But don't put your hymn books away. We'll have one more before we open our Bibles. Number 240. 240. It's the Lily of the Valley. 240. We'll remain seated as we sing. I thought you were saying another one. We're in Nehemiah, if you want to take and turn there. The last chapter of Nehemiah said the last day that we were finished with Nehemiah, but unfortunately, we're not finished in Nehemiah. I wanted to finish off in Nehemiah with a message on the subject of just not that good. In the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to read the whole chapter. There's only 31 verses. It will not take us but a few minutes to get through them. And we're going to be taking verse number 26 as our text. But the rest of it's very good as well. So we're just going to read it all. Appreciate Norman bringing us the Bible reading earlier on. And I know Steve has a hand in that. Sometimes it works out for the best. Sometimes it can be a bit of a tongue twister. It just depends what Steve has in his mind of a day. But anyway, we're in Nehemiah chapter 13. Please pray for Pat and Steve. And Lord willing, we will get to see them all this evening. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all the time, this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city, yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And then I testified against them, and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates, to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even did outlandish women cause him to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defied the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleanse thy them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the fruit, first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Amen.
Amen.
We are taking as our text verse number 26, the reference to Solomon, and we're speaking on the subject of not that good. Have another word of prayer, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we just indeed thank you again for loving us and watching over us. Pray, you, Lord, for your good hand upon our brothers and sisters. And, Lord, for all those that are just taking this time this morning to spend in your presence, bless that time there, Lord. Take and use it as a time of refreshing and strengthening for us. And we love you and praise you. And we thank you for loving us and for saving us, for providing for us even yet, and watching out for us day in and day out. We ask all these things, private prayer requests as well, Lord, and Lord, if you could at this time just give people pause for thought as they consider all the great blessings that they've been allowed and the great costs that have been to others to provide those for them. We love you and thank you, Father, and ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Oh, there we go. Got my good seeing glasses on my. Amen. Like I said, this was last week. Yep, last week was supposed to be the last message we did in Nehemiah. But I came across a very interesting little verse. I don't know how the Lord speaks to you, but there are times whenever I'm reading Bible verses that pretty much a whole message will just pop into my head whenever I'm reading them. And it's a bit of a race to write down all the notes in case they all disappear, which happens occasionally as well, because sometimes those thoughts, it's like trying to hold on to an eel, a wriggly eel. But as we read the last chapter in Nehemiah, we come across the final words of Nehemiah that we have to the children of Israel. And it begins with a removal of all the troublesome elements that are in their society. We have just spent the last, I would say, maybe month or more, hop, skipping and jumping through the book of Nehemiah, picking at places that have shown us the things that are going on, a great love for God's city, a great, how would you put it, a stepping out in faith on behalf of God to gain the king's commandment to rebuild the city, and all the things that they went through, the battles that they fought before them, and the battles that they fought that they didn't know they weren't going to have to fight behind them. And by way of closing, Nehemiah has he has these words. We have these words. And it begins with the reading of the Word of God. The very first line in Nehemiah 13 is the reading of the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And that should always be our first and final authority, the Word of God. As it pertains to the children of Israel, this particular bit said, and they bear in mind they were in the land of the Ammonites and the Moabites. The books of the law said, don't be having anything to do with them. because of the way they treated the children of Israel whenever they were coming into the promised land. Instead of being there to welcome them in, because technically they were of the same line, therefore Lot's and his two daughters' children, they actually hired a prophet, Balaam, to go and prophesy against them. And each time he was called to prophesy against them, God made sure that he could only bless the children of Israel. And it fell far short on them, but there was a pronouncement in the Word of God to have nothing to do with the children of Ammon and Moab. So that was an outside bother that could be taken care of. One that could be stopped from being an inside bother. In other words, if you don't want to invite drinking and smoking and cursing and swearing into your life or into your home, don't have anything to do with people that drink and smoke and curse and swear. Don't call them your bosom buddies. Don't look to them for advice and don't take their cue on how to live your life. This is what God was saying. He goes on to say that whenever he came back, that one of the high priests he found, and now you're talking about a traitor in the ranks, Eliashib, he was actually big pals. I think, was it, did he say he was allied to Tobiah, Sanballat and Tobiah, the two names that were forever thorns in the sides of the children of Israel. And here we have a high priest in the city that is being threatened continually by these two men, Sanballat and Tobiah. He's actually one of their mates. And he has set the room that has been set aside to pay for the Levites and the singers and all of the people that work at the temple, he has left it as a lodging room for Tobiah. And as a result of which, whenever Nehemiah came back, all the people that were supposed to be running the temple, they had to go and work in their fields for food and for sustenance. And Nehemiah read in the riot act. And Nehemiah cleared out his stuff from this room that was set aside and put it back to its proper use. Sometimes there is a clearing out of the old that needs to be done as well in order to make way not for the new but for the very, very old, the old things of God. Because we haven't changed one wee bit and our needs really haven't changed one little bit either. We need a good relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And if we keep him first and foremost in our minds, then most other things will just fall into place. There's a removal of troublesome elements. Not only that, but as the days go on, Nehemiah says, do you remember what got us here in the first place? When we stopped respecting God, when we stopped turning up at church, and we stopped observing the Sabbath, and just worked and did the same as everybody else, and for a little while we seemed to get more, but it started to show in our spiritual lives and in the way we treated people. He says, get back to church. Get into church. More than that, at home, get into the Word of God and get into the presence of God. And I know I bang on about this. And just because there's only a few people here does not mean the message is any more real or any more important. You need to be in good terms with God. And if at any time during the week you were called upon to answer to God, well, Mark, how is your walk with me? Would I be able to say, Lord, I have walked with you? I have talked with you, I have leaned upon you, I have needed you throughout the week, I have obeyed you. Can we do that? Because when we don't, we end up with the great destruction that was mentioned here, that was visited upon the children of Israel. I, for some strange reason, I always get a chuckle out of this picture of Nehemiah leaning over the gate and saying to the guys that have come into work on the Sabbath day, he says, if you guys come back here again, I'm going to fall on you. I'm going to lay hands on you. And he wasn't talking about speaking in tongues and pushing him over. And he wasn't talking about straightening his legs or his arms. He was talking about taking a sword to them and maybe killing them. The word of God pronounced great judgment on people that deny or reject the Sabbath. So he said, make sure you take time to respect the Lord. As we go on, we have dealt with the trouble without and the trouble within, and it also mentions the trouble at home. He says, keep your homes right as well. The great problem that Nehemiah and the children of Israel were having at the time was that they were marrying into the foreigners. Now, I want for you to understand that there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about black people marrying white people, or Chinese people marrying Indian people, or American people marrying German people, or anything like that. The only one that God says you should not do is a believer marrying an unbeliever. Because Monica has German blood in her. I don't know what I have in me, but I'm sure there's a mixture of a bunch of stuff. We have Ling here. We have Norman from the south. We have people from everywhere, and our common bond, if you like, is Jesus Christ as our Savior. And for all of the things that you can be interested in aside of Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is the most important thing. It is the foundation stone. And whenever these people were marrying into the Moabites and the Ammonites, they didn't have that anymore. It wasn't being taught. The children were not being reminded of Moses. They weren't being reminded of Noah. They weren't reminded of the Garden of Eden. They couldn't even speak in the Hebrew tongue. They literally had excised whole halves of their culture. And all that they could do was talk in the language of the people of the land. And Nehemiah rightly said, if you don't get this sorted out, our community, our faith, our history is all going to be gone. It'll just blend in and it'll be indistinct. There'll be a wee tradition here or a tradition there. And God's blessing, more importantly, will be gone too. And Nehemiah said, you need to stop that. Would you, for heaven's sake, he said, make sure that your children marry like-minded individuals, that you raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they marry like-minded individuals. Because when you marry someone, you are saying, I like you just the way you are. I love you just the way you are, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you just the way you are. I know it doesn't always work out like that. And that's grand, but God's ideal is that. Nehemiah said, this is going to stop. We're not going to be doing this anymore. This went a lot farther just than even just Joe Public. One of the sons of Eliashib, the high priest, was actually married into the family of the guy that was causing the greatest amount of bother, not Tobiah, but Sanballat. And Nehemiah was that sick of them, he chased them. And that is what we need to do too. When things like that come into our lives, we need to chase them. Not just wear them out. You're not going to wear out sin by sitting, drinking a cup of tea with it. You're not going to wear out sin by giving it space in your life. You're only going to wear out sin is when you quite literally make a point of chasing it away from you. And so there is a lesson to be learned. And I would love to think that by the time we have read Nehemiah and maybe the few books that have gone before and a book or two that has come after, that we could honestly say, I know now how I should live my life, how I should order my life, and even my week. I would like to be able to say that. And I know I've preached on it. The thing about it is, it's interesting when it's fresh, and it might even strike a chord in our own hearts and our minds and our own lives, as in, well, I never quite thought of that before. But there will come a time, as we go on, and let's be honest, there's 1,800 pages in my Bible, and some of those pages, to me, have multiple sermons on them. So that's, say, 3,600 sermons, at least. You sort of get a bit lost in the crowd. And you would need to be sort of really on your ball, on the ball, or on your game to keep up with them. Now, before we go any further, I just want for you to know things are different for us now than they were back in Nehemiah's day, because Nehemiah didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He had a heart inclined to God, and God worked with him, and God answered his prayers, but he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the promise of the recollection of a Bible verse that had been committed to memory, even if it was 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. He didn't have the promise of being able to enter into the Holy of Holies because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because it hadn't been shed yet. He didn't have the promise of overcoming power from the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the promise of being saved until the day of redemption. But we do. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think that because we're saved, that we've got it made. But unfortunately, whenever a soul gets saved, that's only the start of God rebuilding you. If you were to join the army, after 1 5-mile run, you're not a soldier. You might have raised the sweat and you might have learned something new about yourself, but you're not a soldier. Getting saved might make you a saved soul, but it doesn't make you a Christian. You make you a Christian whenever you endeavor to serve the Lord, to teach yourself, to grow in Christ. So, Nehemiah quotes Solomon. So bear that in mind as you do, because Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, they're a book or two away from here, so it's not strictly in chronological order. But verse number 26, Nehemiah says this: did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by all of these things? In other words, too much pleasure and strange wives. Now, he uses it on the one hand. What else does it say? Yet there was no king like him who was beloved of God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. If I asked you one question, whenever you say Solomon, what is the one word or phrase or thought that comes to mind? Pardon? The wisdom of Solomon. If we asked you about one instance where that wisdom was used, what would you mention? The two harlots, the two prostitutes. And I want for you to notice something else too. I want you to notice the humility of Solomon. Because normally, who wants to be bothered with two harlots and they're squabbling over an illegitimate child? But Solomon took time to speak to and to deal with the two harlots. We know that. On the one hand, this is to say, look, Solomon was just a man like you and me. He was just a person, just a human being. But he was the wisest of men. We all recount, I am sure, the dream that Solomon had, in which the Lord asked Solomon, what would you like, Solomon? You're going to be king. What would you like? And Solomon said, I'm just a child. I don't know how to come in or go out. Would you give me the wisdom to rule your people well? And the Lord said, because you didn't ask me for riches or victory over your enemies or a long life, but you asked me how to wisely rule the kingdom, I'm going to give you all of those things. And God did. And we can read some of the accounts. We can read his Proverbs. And some of the plainest, most simple common sense you're ever going to come across. We can read in Ecclesiastes some of the more, maybe a bit uptick sort of wisdom and well, common sense as well. We read about the wealth that was in the country. There was so much gold in Israel in those days, they didn't even bother counting silver. You read about the exotic animals that used to come from far and wide. The Queen of Sheba came to visit him, and he told her all that was on her heart, and gave her advice, great advice, and she left him great gifts. He had no trouble with any of his neighbors. In fact, his neighbors, neighboring kingdoms, gave him stuff. They gave him wood for boats and gold and silver and everything. Literally, the place was choking in money. He had a beautiful temple built for the Lord too. Do you remember the one? The one that the Lord wouldn't let David build because David was a bloody man. A man of war. He had the best of everything. In fact, Jesus even said he had the best of clothes as well. The finest of silk, of linen, of whatever it else it was that people made clothes out of. What did Jesus say about him? Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as beautifully as a lily of the field. Which goes to show you that Solomon had nice stuff. But one other thing that Solomon had was a lot of wives. And for all of his writings and for all of his knowledge of how the human heart works, of how the human mind works, of all of the things that God blessed him with, and his ability to put those things on paper, and God's divine protection for him for this past, 3,000 years, he just wasn't smart enough to outfox sin. He entertained many wives of many different religions. And I am sure it didn't start bad, but it ended badly. If you were to read about Solomon, let me see that I put down the reference. No, I didn't. He actually got to the point where he married women that, well, they sacrificed children unto the devil. And not only that, Chemosh and Molech, that big statue with the hands that they would heat up in a fire pit and then put the children in the hands, and this was supposed to grant them posterity or victory over their enemies. Solomon actually built groves and statues for these gods to be worshipped in the land. Instead of standing up and saying, I'm the king, I will decide what needs to be done, and I will say which gods are worshipped. You will. Yeah, I might be marrying a woman, it might be a marriage of convenience or truce or whatever it is, but you will sit and learn about the God that put me here. And you will learn to speak in the language of the God that put me here. And you will learn to worship in the church of the God that put me here. And we will serve the Lord. What was it Joshua said? As for me and my house, regardless of what you and your house do, we will serve the Lord. But Solomon, for all that God blessed him with, was not that smart. And he fell awfully at the end of his life. Now, the reason that I wanted to bring that, and I know it seems like a bit of a low message, is I just want for you to understand that there is nobody smart enough on their own to outfox or outlast or outmaneuver sin. Sin will find you. Whether it's your pride and sitting in church and thinking, who in the world does he think he is telling me what I am and I am not? If that's the case, sin already has you. You don't have to worry about dealing with sin. You need to deal with sin. There is not one person on the face of this earth that is so smart that sin can't get near them. that is so educated that they can think their way out of sin, or so wealthy that they can buy their way out of sin, or so socially or societally positioned that sin is beneath them, or so well dressed that sin gives them a pass, or so physically strong that they can bear sin for their whole lives. So fast, so mentally able, so eloquent even that they can talk their way out of sin. There's nobody that is good enough to deal with sin. Sin leaves a mark everywhere. One of the old prophets said, can you take coal into your bosom and not be burned? That's the same way that sin operates. It burns, it hurts, it leaves a mark. And there's nobody in this whole world that is sin-proof. There is no education that you have. There is no character trait that you have. There is nothing that you have that is going to sin-proof you. And I know where you're coming from. It's a little bit like the books of the law, that the Old Testament is not there to show you a way out of sin. The Old Testament is there to show you that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And the New Testament shows you that Savior. Friends, Solomon wasn't good enough. You and I certainly are not good enough to hack it on our own. There came a point in Solomon's life where he forewent, if that's the right word, the wisdom of God and started going his own way. And that was his downfall. We don't have to be smart or educated or rich. We don't have to live in a nice house or drive a nice car. We don't have to have many letters after our name to succeed in this life. All we have to do is keep our eyes on the Lord and remember in our hearts that we are but students. We haven't got it made. We are not perfect. We are fallen creatures that need a great Savior. I pray that you never ever land at a place in your life where you think you don't need Jesus. We needed him from the day we were born. We certainly needed him whenever we came to the foot of the cross and called upon him as Savior. Because none of us is that good. And that's why Jesus came into the world. Because he is that good. He is so good that sin can't land a blow on him. You might say, well, sin got him onto the cross. That much is for sure. But he went out of a duty and a love willingly for us. Claimed we could have called 12 legions of angels at any given time just to straighten this whole world out. He did it for us. That hurt, that pain, that loss that he suffered was ours. And he suffered that so that we would never have to. So that we would never have to go to a sinner's hell. Because we're not good. Remember what it says in Romans 3? There's none good, no, not one. Not one. In Isaiah 53 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own. And the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. We are not that good. We can't do it on our own. We do most certainly need a Savior. And I'm just thankful that he loved us so much that he gave everything for us. I was just reading this morning and at the end of the book of Matthew, where it talked about Simon of Cyrene being compelled to carry the cross and the Lord being on that cross. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the face of the earth when even our own Heavenly Father couldn't look on his son. And the Lord cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that for us. Because he knows we're not good. But he knows also that his goodness, his righteousness, and his holiness is just what we need, his salvation. He wants us to spend eternity in heaven with him. It'll only happen when you get saved. But if you want a little bit of eternity to go to heaven in, listen to him when he speaks to you. When you read the word, when you sing songs, listen to what God has to say to you. And if you can get to the point where you realize that you are not good enough by yourself, that you need a Savior, and you keep that mind, that sort of thought forefront in your mind for the rest of your life, you'll be on the right track. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We'll sing a song, and then we will be dismissed. Thank you. I think we have one song marked off. Did anybody pick a song that didn't get their song sung this morning? All good? That's great. And number 413, if you're able, we'll stand as we sing. Stand up for Jesus. 413. Let's make a joyful night.
Stand up for Jesus, we soldiers of the cross. Lift high its royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall lead.
Please be with all of those, Lord, that are considering pasts and eternities on this Remembrance Day. And Lord, we just love you and thank you. We ask all this, leave our private prayer request at your feet. Pray that you would save souls even now. Amen.